We'll continue our study on praying. I'm ready for point number 5. I'll be talking to us about praying bodily positions. The reason for talking about this is we have even some churches of Christ who teach that the only way you can pray acceptably is to kneel. Are you aware of that? There are some of those around. And so I thought it'd be good to just notice there's some different bodily positions mentioned in the scriptures. There's a little church I know that meets in Bloomington, Indiana, that I mentioned that to you last week, that the pews are far apart so that when it comes time to pray, they can get down and kneel. Anything wrong with doing that, Alan?
No.
Not a thing in the world. Where does the rub come? Binding that on everybody else. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, he gave the keys to the kingdom, and he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And so, we have to be careful that we not bind something that the Lord didn't bind. Right? And we can't loose something that the Lord didn't loose. That's a good principle, isn't it? From Matthew 16, 18, 19. So we looked at some of these passages so you can have a good understanding of about this subject. I've listed 6 of them for you. There's one example in Luke 18 and verse 11. And what did you put in the blank there, Mabel?
Stood.
Okay, the Pharisee stood and prayed. It says this, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess, and so on. And number verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift so much his eyes to heaven, but smote it upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So here's an example in verse Luke 18, 11, and also verse 13 of individuals doing what? Standing. Would it be scriptural to stand and pray? Evidently. There's an example of that. Come now to Luke 18 and verse 13. That's also, I've got the same one. I've got those listed, 2 different passages for you. Number 3. In John 17 and verse 1. 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What goes in that blank? Jesus blank. Lifted up his eyes when he prayed. Be all right to do that? Mm-hmm. Evidently. There's an example of the Lord doing that. Okay? Then in 1 Timothy 2:8, what's going on over there? 1 Timothy 2:8. 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, doing what? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Would that be all right? I guess it would. And then in Acts 20:36, what's going on in Acts 20:36? And when he had thus, Paul, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And so there's an example of the Apostle Paul kneeling. Now, after seeing all of those, which one of those is binding on us, Jenny? Neither of them. Just pick your choice, right? All right to kneel? All right. All right to stand up? Yeah. Sit down? Jesus, in Matthew 26, 39, did I miss that one?
Yeah.
He did what? Prostrate on the ground. Fell on his face. and prayed. Would that be all right to just lay down and pray?
Yes.
Yeah. Now these people that take the position that the only way you can pray acceptably is to kneel, they got a problem with that. Suppose you're crossing the street and got hit by a car and you're laying out on the road. Could you pray?
No.
Suppose you fell headlong down into a well.
You want to pray.
What? It'd be hard to kind of kneel, wouldn't it? Be all right to pray? Well, they'd have difficulty with that, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to kneel. And I thought you'd like to see some examples of all these different ways that people bodily position when they pray. And the Bible doesn't bind either one of those. It's a matter of choice, isn't it? So normally when we have a public prayer here, we use a stand. That's just a, how do we do that, Robbie?
That's what we choose to do.
It's just a custom, isn't it? Could we just sit and do the same thing, Ryan?
Yeah.
Sure we could. Could we sit down on the floor? Yeah, might be hard to get up. But could we lay down? Well, we could, but that's, I don't know why we'd want to do that particularly, but could we get down and kneel? Yeah. You might go somewhere to visit and you'll see somebody lead the prayer and the fellow will kneel. I haven't seen it in a long time, but you'll see that from time to time. Anybody ever seen that?
Yes.
Yeah. Your grandfather did. He probably, I don't know him, thought that's what you have to do.
He didn't think that. I mean, just...
How you know he did?
The rest of the people didn't.
But he did. Wonder why he did.
When he said prayer,
yeah, he may have thought that. I mean, I don't know. But a lot of people think that you have to kneel because it said Paul kneeled. But what about these other fellows? Which example is binding? You see, when you get to talk about... You know, there are three ways the Bible teaches a thing. The first one is what?
Direct command.
A direct command. Like repent and be baptized. That's a direct command. The second way the Bible teaches a thing is by, Alan, apostolic
example.
I need another word to go with that. Approved apostolic example. Now, you can see from all these different bodily positions that there is no specific one mentioned. And so it would be a misuse of that passage to say, well, here's an example of Paul kneeling, therefore, as an example, so we've got to kneel. But there are other examples as well. What's the third way, Angela, the Bible teaches a thing?
I would say by example, but...
Well, he just said that. Another one.
I can't
get about that.
Yeah,
who knows the next one?
Necessary
inference. A forced conclusion. Can you give me an example of how that, a passage that teaches that, how you'd use a passage to show that? Do you think Jesus was immersed when he's baptized? Laura?
Yes.
How do you know? Suppose you're teaching me and I say, Laura, I don't believe that. How do you know that? So you got to prove that to me. How would you go about doing that?
It says he was raised up out of
the water. He came up out of the water. Yeah, remember that? Matthew 3. And so you necessarily conclude or imply, you draw the conclusion that he, in order to come up out of the water, he had to what?
Yeah.
Go down into the water. See how it works? And so the Bible teaches a thing three ways. A direct command. Approved apostolic example, or necessary inference, or forced conclusion. That's the only way the Bible teaches that. Or there's one other way it teaches. What's that one?
Silence.
The silence of the Scriptures. Does the Bible teach by not saying anything, Greg?
Oh, yeah.
It sure does. The silence of the Bible. And some people don't respect the silence, and they begin to teach and do things that the Bible does not authorize. Somebody says, well, where's it say not to do that? But anyhow, you have to respect the silence of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible teaches by not saying a word. Can you think of an example of that?
Well,
says, do not add to or take from the word of God. So when you're adding to it, it means it's not there, therefore it's silent. So that'd be a good example, maybe.
Okay, well, that probably worked. Revelation 22, 18, 19, Deuteronomy 4, 2, Proverbs 30 and 6, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, 2 John 9, that all work on it. Did you get all that? Was Jesus a priest on earth? Could Jesus have been a priest while he was on earth? Yes or no?
No.
He could not. Why not?
He wasn't from the tribe of Levi.
Yeah. And it also says Moses spake what? Nothing concerning that in Hebrews. He spoke nothing concerning that. That means he was what?
Silent.
That's one way the Bible teaches, by silence. In Hebrews 1, the first several verses, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Did they ever say that? So they were what? Silent about that. See how it works? That's very simple. That's one of the simple rules of Bible study, by the way. And a bunch of others that go with that. You got to know those. You got to know and understand those rules of Bible study, or you'll never understand the Bible. And most people don't know these rules, but they're very simple and very basic, and that's one of them. Anything else you want to say about the bodily position? Can I leave that with you? Okay, so I've got some questions for discussion. I've heard that one must go into his closet to pray. Is this correct? Ryan, tackle that. Does the Bible say that?
No.
Read Matthew 6, 6. Read verse 6. Matthew 6. Yeah, 6, 6.
Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
That's what I said, go in your closet, shut the door. Is that what I said?
No, he just said you can.
I don't say you can. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. It tells you to do that. Don't agree? How do you handle that? Must I do that when I go to pray?
Not necessarily.
Go ahead and expand.
This was used in the context of the...
Wait a minute. What did he say? Context. Go ahead.
This was used in the context of the Sadducees who were walking around in front of men making great prayers strictly being recognized for what they were doing. And the point he was making was, don't pray to man.
Yeah.
Pray to God.
Right.
And here's a way you can do that.
Yeah. Another good rule of Bible study is, what's the context of this thing? Why did the Lord say that? Why did he say, when thou prayest, go in your closet and shut the door? He said it because of what Greg just said, and that's exactly what verse 4 and 5 is saying. Look at verse 4 and 5. About alms, and then verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, these Pharisees and scribes and so on. For they love to pray where? Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street. Anything wrong with praying on a street corner? Absolutely not. What's their problem? Sure. That they may be seen of men. That's what he's condemning. Verily I say unto you, you who? You that just pray to be heard and seen of men. They have their reward. When you pray that way, that's as far as your prayers are going. You've already got your reward. Now he said, if that's your way of praying, just go in your closet and pray. That's why he said that. You see that? And so he's not demanding or commanding that you have to go in the closet and pray. But if your attitude is, I'm just going to pray so everybody can hear me and see me, and look at that guy praying. He said, if you're going to do that, just go in the closet and pray. See that? So that's a good rule of Bible study. Why did he say that? And what's the context of that statement, as Greg said? You see that? That's a good rule of Bible study, by the way. Matthew 6:6. Now, Do I have to pray never stopping in order to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Debbie, take that one. Tell me about it.
No.
Read it. We have to know what it says first, don't we?
Yes.
Yes. Read it, Debbie, and you find it. First Thessalonians 5.
Pray without ceasing.
Ah.
But that's not really what the context is telling you.
Pray without ceasing. Never quit. Just pray 24/7. That work? Huh? How are you going to work for Mr. Ray? Huh? You got to say, hey, Mr. Ray, I can't work no more. I got to pray 24/7. Because the Lord said, pray without ceasing. And it's hard to drive the truck and be praying all the time, right? Rebecca, you can be good at this. Why'd you explain that?
It just means that you should always be thinking about God and praying. I mean, when you have something going on in your life, when you're happy, when you're sad, when you wake up, you should always be thanking God for something.
Okay. Another way of saying that is what? Don't
stop communicating with God.
Yeah, don't quit praying. Keep on praying. Let it be a part of your life, just like eating is. How often do you eat? Some of you eat pretty often, don't you?
Five times a day.
Wow.
Depends on how hard you're working, right?
Yeah. You work hard enough, you wouldn't have time to eat that much. But anyhow, the context of that is, it's a continual thing. The other passage, like in Ephesians, said pray, continue in prayer. Let it be a continued part of your life. And so that's what that's about. But people read that and say, oh, that can't be right. But you have to understand that the context of it. Now, not next. Can a woman lead a prayer in a ladies' Bible class? Helen, what do you think? Say you and a bunch of ladies are studying the Bible. Could you lead the prayer? Huh? Could you, Jenny? Could you, Debbie?
Yes.
Could you? Could you?
Yes.
Could you, Angela?
Yes.
Anybody could not?
No.
What'd be wrong with it? Huh? Well, we're assuming that a person is the Lord's people. That you have the right to pray. That's assumed. What'd be wrong with a lady leading a prayer? Could a lady teach a ladies' Bible class?
Yes.
Huh?
Rebecca? Yeah.
Well, sure she could. Sure she could. She wouldn't be...
You serve authority
over... I'm going to talk about that one in detail in a minute. Yeah, that's okay. But she would not be violating any scripture by doing that. Would she? Now, the next question. Would it be scripture for a woman to lead a public prayer in the worship assembly?
No.
No? I mean, we're living in a new society of women's rights. Don't you know that? Can a woman lead a prayer in Sunday morning when it comes time to worship?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
She cannot. And I want to know why. A scriptural reason why she cannot. Who wants to handle that? Jenny, can you handle that?
1 Timothy 2:12.
What does 1 Timothy 2:12 say?
But I suffer not a woman to teach, not to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Yeah. The restriction for a woman in teaching and that kind of thing, like waiting on the table, leading the singing, and teaching a mixed class of men and women, is this passage. She's not to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. That's the restriction. And she would be doing that if she had a public part like leading the singing or teaching the class or preaching. You know, there are some churches that have women preachers. The Methodist Church, for example, has women preachers. The Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, and on it goes. Huh?
Quaker.
The Quakers? Yeah, the Quakers do too.
Dr. Hadley's wife was a preacher.
Okay. Yeah. Now, more and more women are taking part in church services. You will find some liberal churches of Christ where women help serve at the table. And some of them have been appointed as deaconesses. And taking a public part in other areas, on committees to do certain deciding factors. This scripture won't allow that, will it? And?
I had a friend that was teaching adult Bible class in church, and I questioned her on that. I said, how do you get by with 1 Timothy with teaching a mixed class? And she said, you know, she said, I asked the minister about that. And he said, well, if there's no men that will teach the class, then do we not have a class? So she taught.
With the men there?
Pardon?
With the men there?
Yes. Yes.
I tell you a story. I'm familiar with a church where that was going on. They're mostly women. I think there was one or two men there. But they just sat there. They wouldn't get up and do a thing. They wouldn't lead a prayer. They wouldn't do a single thing. You know what this lady said? She said, if you guys are not going to get up and do something, if you'll leave, I'll do it. That's a good one way to do it. Yes?
I have family members that say, you know, because of the verse in Timothy says the woman's not to usurp authority over man. I have family members that say that it's okay as long as the men give her permission to.
You can't get
leading a prayer, even you know, even in your house, you know, it's okay for the women to lead the prayer.
Let's see how this works. All right. 1 Timothy 2 says not to teach you usurp authority over man, but I give you the right to violate this scripture. That's what they'd be doing, wouldn't it? You can't do that. What?
I said, that's adding too.
Anything else you want to say? Yes, Greg.
Well, Johnny, that to me, that goes back to the idea of that men are given duties as a husband and head of household, and so are the women. And, I mean, I've made kind of the point, you know, I may not like the responsibility I'm given, but I don't have a choice. And to me, that's what these guys are doing. They just don't want to do it, so they don't. But that doesn't mean that they're not held accountable.
Yeah. Why is this true? Why is all this going on? Well, the next verses tell you. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. Eve was the one that was deceived in the Garden of Eden. Adam was. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so because of the sin of the Garden of Eden, God placed the man over the woman. That's the reason for it. That's what this text is saying. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 11, he gives the order, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Here's the order. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I would have you know what? That the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the woman? No, the man. And the head of Christ is God. See the order? Now, sometimes when people take the position that a woman cannot speak in a class, and there are people who take that position, that a woman ought not answer a question or ask a question in a Bible class like this, when a man is teaching. Where do you think they go to get that? 1 Corinthians 14. Which says? Verse 34. let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Woman can't speak. But they're commanded to be under obedience, so also saith the law. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, underscore that, if they learn anything, let the master husbands at home, for it is a shame for the woman to speak in the church.
Which is right, point right to your face right there, really.
What, how do you deal with that?
How could you look over that and not see it?
What's this talking about? That is, what's the setting here?
It's worship. It's okay. Meeting and coming before God, having, you know, it's not just studying, not sitting down studying with each other and having a main lead, but it's also just that worshiping with God where the woman shouldn't in church because there are things that God has commanded, but they didn't have Bible studies, you know, that we know back then that they set, these rules were set for. This was for worship.
He does talk about verse 23, the whole church coming together. Greg, what do you want to say?
Well, that's right now. This is not the assembly. Why? The reason we know it's not the assembly is because we have members back there. I mean, the whole assembly is not coming together to worship God. We're having a study. It's two different things.
Yes, sir?
This is where it went. Whenever I was growing up, there was no women to even spoke in the Bible study. And, you know, Stylesville. You would read this, but where does it say, well, it doesn't say Bible study in there. So when the church comes together, are we not together? And that's the way they would say it. And it doesn't, and, you know, okay. That's just what they believed in. It doesn't say, well.
They finally went out of business, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
We didn't even have Bible studies for the kids.
No.
The kids had to sit out in the auditorium because they were afraid that if a woman taught kids class, that a woman would end up preaching.
Yeah, see, we have some Church of Christ around who do not think we didn't have a Bible class.
No.
And the only reason they think that is because they didn't have women teaching. That's what brought that about. And so if you don't have any classes, you don't have the problem. Go ahead.
That's kind of like control.
I'm not through with this passage yet.
I just hated it that I missed...
You missed a bunch of stuff, didn't you?
I missed a whole bunch until I was 18. And, you know, whatever we decided... And, you know, my dad, of course, decided after we got proven wrong that it wasn't wrong to, you know, it's almost too late for me, you know, my sister and I, but that's why when you learn from your mistakes, you make sure your kids are in Bible study. And
that's what kids learn when they're little.
Yeah.
I guarantee you. But I'm not through this passage yet. Anything else you want to say? Anybody else want to say anything about this?
I'm going to say, I don't know if he heard it or not, I heard that somebody said that to him in Stylesville about somebody comes forward, a woman that obeys the gospel. They said, well, we could take her outside and she wouldn't be speaking in the assembly.
Take her behind the shed.
I don't know if you hear that, Adam.
No, I've never heard
it. Okay, let me talk to you about this. Look at verse 34. Let your women. Who are these women? Anybody know who these women are? Look at verse 29. Talk about the prophets. Let the prophets speak two or three, or let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, that they may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And let your women, the prophets' wives. Ever thought about that? The prophets' wives. We had their people in 1 Corinthians that are inspired. Prophesy. Let your women, the wives of the prophets, the truth was being revealed at this time. They didn't have the book written like we got it. And so these prophets were revealing truth, and the women were popping up and talking and so on. He said, be silent. Be quiet. Now let me ask you this little question. You notice he said in verse 35, by the way, at the assembly, can you women learn anything at all?
I'm sure.
I preach a sermon. Can you learn anything?
Sure.
Oh, you can't learn. Look at verse 35. If you learn anything,
yeah.
What are you going to do your learning?
Yeah.
Wait till you get home and ask your husband. He's inspired. These prophets were. That's what he's talking about. You see that or not? You see it?
That passage could be used too, because when a lot of people say, well, you know, let the women keep silent in the churches.
Your women. Your women.
Yeah. But.
But we're not prophets.
Right.
I know. That's my point. I'm saying that to say this don't even apply today.
Yeah. Some people say, well,
even to a class.
If women are to be silent in the church, well, then how are we allowed to sing?
Yeah. How would you make the confession? We're going to baptize some people maybe in a few days. I hope. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tonight. Maybe next Sunday. Who knows? When somebody comes to obey the gospel. Say a lady comes forward and I ask her to make the confession. And she says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Could she speak that?
Yes.
According to those people, she couldn't. He said, don't speak in the church. How are you going to deal with that? And the Bible said, well, someone said, oh, she can't teach. Can't say a word. But I read in Colossians 3:16, where singing is teaching. Can she sing? All the men can sing starting tonight. Ryan, not just the men going to sing with you. He won't like that.
Yeah, it's going to be trouble.
It'll be hard on you.
So, the King James says, let your women.
Yeah. What's yours saying?
Mine says, let the women.
What version are you looking at? New King James?
New American Standard.
Oh, the New American Standard. You have to watch the New American Standard a little bit. But anyhow, the context bears that out. Regardless of how that's worded, the context is important. That's my take on that, by the way. You ever heard that before? Any of you? That explanation? You think it's a good one?
When you go back...
Does it make sense?
Yeah. When you go back and read the context, see who he's talking to.
Yeah.
He doesn't change who he's talking to.
No, you're what? And you're going to have to answer the question. You women are going to have to quit learning when you're here. You're going to have to wait till you get home to ask your husband. Andrew, you got a husband?
No.
How you gonna learn? You're plumb out of the ball part. Mm-hmm. Forget it. Close the book and go home. Right? You can't learn here no more. You women.
Me too.
Yeah, that's right. You too, mate. We'll go with it. See what will happen? If you learn anything in this context, wait to get home and ask your husband. See how that works? Had you heard an explanation like this before? Any of you? Had you? I think it's a good one. I think it's right on the target. Which brings us back to the point, a woman is limited in teaching over the man. From 1 Timothy 2:12. That's a text that regulates her activity in the public work of the church. Art, does that make sense to you?
Sure does. Debbie's husband's not here, so she couldn't go around so long because he doesn't belong to the church.
He probably wouldn't know anyway, would he, Davey?
No.
You have a look. You go with him, too. Yes.
He's a good guy.
I'm just teasing with y'all. You know that. Yes. Also, I'm just teasing with you, Davey. You know that. Okay.
Well, also Rebecca? In Titus chapter 2, it also teaches the older women to teach the younger women.
Sure does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How are they going to do that? The people that take that, a woman cannot teach, period. How's she going to take... Carry out first, you're in Titus, aren't you? Titus 2?
3 and 4.
Okay. How's she going to teach the young women if she can't teach? How are you going to explain that? How's she going to teach her kids? See, what they do, they put the period at the wrong place. A woman cannot teach, period. It doesn't say that. Can't teach, usurp authority over the man. You see that? Well, can I leave that with you?
Never learned. I mean, you'd never be saved. So then,
no woman
would ever be saved.
Right.
We could never learn.
No. Well, ask your husband home. And if you don't have one, you're in trouble.
Yeah, because some women never get married, so they
can't learn. Poor,
so
poor
they
ladies.
Never be saved, because they would never know.
That's right. Ignorance is bliss, I guess. Which isn't true. You see all that? I don't leave you on a limb with this, but I think that's the way it is from these passages. Helen, you see that? Kinda? Okay. All right, let's see where I am. I want to finish this little section. Does the prayer in the assembly have to come in any certain order of items of worship? Don't have to? There's a little church in Bloomington that I visited. They say there's an order of worship. And you got to follow that order. Well, they have a passage they use. You wonder what it is? Acts 2:42. Which says, they continued steadfastly, here's the order, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They said, that's the order. That's the order. Acts 2:42. That's four items of worship, by the way.
Are they not
saying? Oh, wait just a minute. Hold on to that one. They say that's the order. Teaching, the giving, the Lord's Supper, and prayer in that order. My question to them is, what you thinking? Where do you put the singing? Where do you stick the singing in that order? Because singing is not in that passage. They haven't answered me yet. Hebrews 2:12 said, in the midst of the church will I sing. It didn't say what whereabouts. Could we have the Lord's Supper first, Ryan?
Yeah.
Last.
Yeah.
In between.
Yeah.
Could we pray last?
Yes.
The Bible doesn't bind the order of the items of worship. Just binds the worship. Do you agree with that?
I've also heard the first prayer that we have. Sometimes it opens up the worship service itself. You know, I've heard that as like the start of the worship service, and the end of worship service would be the last prayer. So like worship service starts after you say that. You know, I've heard
that. You hear a lot of things, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can give you a passage where it says they sung a hymn and went out, and the olive went out. The last thing they did was sing. They sung a hymn and went out. That'd be all right? Do we have to have a dismissal prayer at the last? And by the way, when you lead a dismissal prayer, that's what it ought to be, or just dismisses. Some people have a long, involved prayer at the end. Dismissal prayer. Somebody called it the Pharaoh prayer. You know why they call it the Pharaoh prayer? Pharaoh said, they said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh my. Well, that takes care of that. Is it wrong to repeat something in a prayer in view of Matthew 6 and 7? Let's see what Matthew 6, 7 says. Can you repeat something twice in a prayer? Who wants to read that? Okay, Matt.
But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking.
He said, don't repeat it, didn't he? That's what he said?
That's what he said, but as in the context, he said.
That's not what he said.
He's saying so you can be heard.
They were doing it to be heard of men. That's one. What's the other thing in that passage? What's the key word?
Vain.
Vain repetition. He didn't say don't repeat something. He said don't have vain repetition and don't do it just to be heard of men. Right, Gary? All right, I'll leave that one with you. Why is it that I pray and never see my prayer granted? Anybody want to tackle that? John, you want to tackle that? I prayed and nothing happened. Why? Any thoughts?
God didn't want it to happen.
He didn't want it to happen. That's a good thought. What did we just get through studying, Edie, before this lesson tonight? Sunday morning. I know. Detailed. And specifically, did we study? Jenny? Huh? Well, the last 2 weeks. What's the last topic we studied?
Conditions of acceptable prayer.
Ten of them. Back to the question. Why is it I prayed never saw my prayer granted? Maybe you didn't meet those what?
Conditions.
Those 10 conditions. There's your answer. Number next. What about offering thanks for a meal out in public like in a restaurant? Greg? It's up to you, isn't it? Anything wrong with that? No? Huh?
There's nothing wrong with it as long as you're not boasting about it and make sure everybody's looking at you.
Pray real loud so everybody the rest can hear you. That's what he's condemning, isn't he, Greg? Pray to be seen and heard of men.
Bless their food, too.
What? What?
No, bless their food, too.
All right. Well, you got any other questions about this? I've used a few more minutes of your time tonight. I hope that's okay. Is that all right? The length of prayer. Prayers are designed to edify, not to petrify. The model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is very short and simple and to the point. Sometimes people think they're heard for the long praying. And some people go to offer thanks at the Lord's table and they pray and pray for all kind of stuff and never offer thanks. Or at a meal at the table when you eat. Maybe they pray and pray and pray about this, that, and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 other things and never offer thanks for the food they're going to eat. Yes.
What about family where the men aren't Christians? Is it correct to say prayer at the meal?
I suggest on those circumstances have a silent prayer.
Children pray.
You ought to teach them how to pray, yes.
No, I have them pray at the table instead of like me, like Landon or Aiden.
Well, I personally don't see anything wrong with it. You're teaching them. Maybe the men pray as well. Let them do some of it. By the way, do you have to speak out loud when you pray? How do you know? I need to know why. Beth's going to tell you.
No.
You're not going to tell us. Who can handle that?
I thought that was an interesting question.
It is an interesting question. Do you have to pray out loud, Jenny?
No.
How do you know? How do you know it's silent?
His words.
He went back to it.
Who really knows?
God.
Well, he.
If he created you.
There's one in every class, isn't there?
If he created you, then he can hear you, whether you say it out loud or not.
That's correct. But you still haven't answered the question. Matt, you know?
There's a passage.
There you go.
I can't.
Who knows what that's about? A lady by the name of Hannah. And 1 Samuel prayed for a son. And the Bible said, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. That's a good example. All right. When you come back Sunday morning, I want to study with you places men prayed. And then the other little section is, I've listed a little article for you by J.W. McGarvey, The Prayers of Jesus. Be sure and read through that and see how that works out. Any questions? I'll leave this with you so far. I just gave you material on the book of Isaiah. When we finish this, I want to pick up Isaiah with you. We're going to survey the book of Isaiah. It's a great book. It's the heart of the prophets. One of the major prophets. And then when I finish that book, I want to get back and do just a special study on another subject for you. I want to split these up for you so you won't get bored. If that's possible. It's possible. Thanks for being in our study tonight.